Welcome to service.
Yes, welcome.
Thanks for joining us today. We're excited for the opportunity to get to worship together with you.
Yes, indeed. So come in, invite your friend, hit the share button, and drop in the chat where you're joining us from.
So, online family, let's get ready to receive a powerful word today. Enjoy the service.
Enjoy.
Joy into this world, and you give us something to talk about. Listen, welcome, good morning to you, Next Gen you. Good morning to you online. We love you. We're sending love from miles and film away. We love you. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are ready to praise and worship with us today. We hope you are ready to praise and worship with us. Come on and stand to your feet. Come on down to the altar. Come on down, come on down, come on down, come on down, come on down. Meet the Lord right here. Come on and sacrifice. Give a sacrifice of praise today. Come on down. That's right. Hallelujah. Come on and sing with us this morning. We want God to come on in. Everybody say, come on in.
Come on in.
That's right. Shout, come on in.
Come on in.
Hallelujah. That's exactly what we want God to do. Come on, put your hands together. Turn it up.
Who's ready to let the Lord come on in here this morning, huh? Woo! I see it. Listen. Mighty warrior.
Hey!
Great in battle. You have overcome. Yeah. My defender.
Yeah.
No contender. You've already won. And I will lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Hey, 'cause for the Lord is my shield and my fortress. I fear no one. Say no one. Yeah. Let the King of Glory in. Let the King of Glory in. Oh, oh, oh. Let the King of Glory in. Let the King of Glory, let the King of Glory, oh, 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 let the King of Glory, everybody clap your hands, come on,
yeah.
Nice and high, hey, y'all ready? My provider,
yes, your Jireh,
yes, your
Jireh, you have done enough,
hey. Chains are broken,
blind eyes open,
when we live, and I will lift up my eyes.
glory in. Oh, oh, oh. Let the King of glory in. Let the King of glory. Let the King of glory in. Oh, oh, oh. Let the King of glory in.
Let the King of glory.
Let the King of glory in.
Let the King of glory.
Let the King of glory in.
Let the King of glory.
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 Let the King of glory. Let the King of glory. Let the King of glory.
Oh, yeah. About, and he's going to help us get through that thing. Amen? Yes, sometimes you come to things, but you're going to get through them. That's the good news. That's our good, good Father. Amen? Hallelujah. You may be seated, and we love you.
high school would hang out. Y'all, we just had an incredible time, man. We had flag football. We had kickball.
Water balloon fight.
How'd you enjoy your time?
I had a really good time. It was really fun. It was a little hot, but you know, the water balloon was cooled us off at the end. It was really, really fun.
Yeah, I see, I'm paranoid right now. I couldn't focus because they've been sneaking me all day. So I'm just really trying to make sure and follow my
Next Gen family. Thank you for joining us today in our Next Gen Youth Service. Can you believe we're already in a new month? And you know what that means, a new theme. In the month of June, our focus will be on faith, and our memory verse is Hebrews 11:1, which says, faith is the confidence in things we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. We cannot wait to hear what God has to say about faith and what we need to do to operate in it.
It's time for the real in Next Gen. Are y'all coming out? I know I am. Our Wednesday night lives are different each week. Summer's Wednesday night lives will be full of surprises, so you don't want to miss out. If you have not been coming, this is your sign to come out and enjoy midweek service with your peers and have fun growing your faith.
Calling all youth, females and males, this is your time to shine. There's a model call happening on June 11th after service in the first floor youth chapel. You must be a member of OCBF Church, but be sure to bring your best strut and lots of personality. Please see Miss Natalie for more details.
What's up, real men? Your shirts are in and ready for you to sport this summer. We can't wait for you to see them. Please see Mr. Ryan for your real men shirt today. Let's remember to put away our phones, earbuds, and other distractions away during service time. Please remove all hoodies. We want to see your face. Let's give God the respect and honor that He deserves. If you need a Bible, please see a kingdom servant.
Okay, Next Gen family, that's the real in Next Gen. Enjoy service. Bye.
Good morning. Good morning. Y'all doing okay? Y'all awake? Amen. Amen. So, we're about to take up our offering, but before we do that, I just want to share something with you really quickly. This will only take a minute. I want to read this to you. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 12. It says, riches and honor come from you. That's talking about God. And you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. I like that passage because it reminds us that God owns everything. So all wealth, all resources, everything belongs to God, which means that we are not the owners of anything. Scripture actually calls us stewards. So a steward is like a manager. So that means that God has so graciously allowed us to steward or to manage the things that He owns. So let's do it like this. How many of you guys have a summer job? Any of y'all working this summer, making a little bit of money? Okay. So did you know that the money you earn is actually not your money? Hate to break it to you. It's actually not your money. So everything that we have, the resources that we get, the money we earn, when we take up the tithe and we take up the offering, we're not telling God, hey, God, let me give you some of my stuff. What we're actually saying is, this is an opportunity for me to offer up to God something that already belongs to Him. So if we keep this in mind, if we keep that mindset, if we have that understanding, it should enable us to give more willingly and more joyfully to the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray over our offering. God, thank you so much for another day. Thank you for waking us up this morning. We know that today was not promised. Thank you, Lord, for each person that you brought into the building this morning. We know that that was not by accident. Thank you, Lord, for those who were able to give and those who had the heart to give but were not able to. I pray that you bless them as well. Lord, I pray that everything that was given this morning will be used to build up your kingdom, will be used to build our church and to serve our community. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In the words of our very own pastor, Dr. Tony Evans, there are two answers to every question: God's answer and everybody else. And everybody else is wrong when they disagree with God. The first question we ought to ask when it comes to any issue is, what does God think about it? What does God say about it? When it comes to the issue of abortion, what does God say about it? When it comes to, in particular for today, what does God say about Pride Month? What does God say about our sex and our sexuality? What does he think is the question we ought to ask? Because he ought to be our point of reference. Everything starts with God. So for today, we want to survey the scriptures and what God thinks about Pride Month, what God thinks about LGBTQ+, what this culture celebrates as Pride Month. And my goal, my hope, is that you and I would trust God with our sex and our sexuality. It's the main idea as we talk about faith and sexuality. Because for many of us who have come to faith in Christ, like some of us when we got dirty clothes and our parents come home and we throw the clothes in the closet and we close the door, we want Jesus to come into our house, but we don't want him to have that part of our lives. We've come to faith, but Jesus is not Lord over every area of our lives. God, you can have this part, but you can't have no say over my sex and sexuality. I want to keep that to myself. This is not going to be an exhaustive study. I cannot cover every detail in the time that I have for today, but it will be a sufficient study. It will be enough so that you understand clearly what God thinks about this issue for today. So let's first start with God. There are four characteristics of God that I want you to understand clearly. This is very important as we lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about, because it starts with God. Who is this God? According to Scripture, this God is holy. The Bible calls the Father holy. Jesus says in John chapter 17, Holy Father. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles call Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. The Spirit is called what? The Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. God is holy. In other words, he's different. He's distinct. He's unlike anything else. And that is established in Genesis. That God is not the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He is different. He is holy. Not only is God holy, but God is good. Growing up, we used to say, God is good, and God is good all the time. He is infinitely good. Not only is God holy, not only is God good, but God is also just, according to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. That he can do no injustice. That justice is intrinsic. It's who he is. It's like a car is made up of parts. God is made up of justice. He is just. and he can do no wrong. There are certain things God cannot do, and he cannot do no injustice. Very important as we discuss this issue and for your understanding of who God is. God is holy, God is good, God is just, and God is love. Here people talk about love is love. And the question is, who gets to define what love is? See, our definition of love has to start with God, because God is love. And by the way, God can only be love if there is something other to love. And that's why the Father and the Son and the Spirit existed for all eternity. God is a Trinity because God is love. And if God were not a Trinity, he could not be love. God is holy, God is good, God is just, and God is love. It is this God who created. And so let's talk about creation. As we look at creation, we need to understand that all that God does flows from his holiness, his goodness, his justice, and his love. And this God, we are told in Genesis 1:27, created everything, including what it says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. According to God, there are only two genders, male and female, men and women. A male cannot become a female, and a female cannot become a male. This is unpopular, but according to the scriptures, according to God's perspective, men cannot become women, and women cannot become men. One can change their body, but they cannot change their biological makeup. You can make adjustments on the outside, but that you cannot change who God made you to be. And to suggest that you are a female trapped in the male's body, and so you go through these adjustments to conform to your feelings, is to tell God that you made me, you messed up. It is to say, God, I know better than you. I'm actually a female, although you created me as male. And the issue all throughout the Bible is, who is God? Who gets to determine what's true? Who gets to determine what is good? Who is God? You can feel like the opposite sex, but that does not make you the opposite sex. You can be a male and feel like a female, but that does not actually make you a female, because we are talking about reality, which means we cannot adjust our feelings, we cannot adjust the truth to fit our feelings. We must adjust our feelings to fit the truth. This is a result of what we call postmodernism. It's where truth became relative and truth became based on what you feel. So that if I feel like I'm this, I am that. But I can feel like I can fly all I want. And I can go to a top of a building, feeling like I can fly, identifying as an angel. But that will not conform to reality once I jump off that building, right? Our biology is given. It is not self-made. He is God, and we are not. Psalm 100 says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. There are some things in life you do not get to change. And to suggest otherwise is to insult the good, holy, just, and loving creator. We cannot reduce being a woman to simply putting on female clothes. We cannot reduce being a woman to just walking like a woman and trying to talk like a woman, because being a woman is more than that. Being a woman is not something you just put on like a costume and wear it as you please. Being a man is not something you just dress up like. You can dress like anything, but that does not make you that thing. And so we cannot adjust the truth to fit our feelings. We must adjust our feelings to fit the truth. And the question is, what is the truth? Truth is that which conforms to reality. It is a fixed standard, male, female, and he called it good. In fact, he called it very good. So to suggest that there's anything outside of that is evil. All evil is, it is taking that which God created as good, a straight line, and twisting it. And it is to be God, the one who determines what is good and right. In life, life is like a game of football. And in football, you have boundaries. In football, you have rules that everybody plays according to, a fixed standard. Now, if you tried to play football without any boundaries, that's not freedom, that is chaos. You cannot enjoy the game of football if there are no boundaries, or if you get to change the boundaries based on how you feel, so that this team plays according to their feelings and what they feel is should be the rules, and so they adjust the end zone so that they can get a touchdown. You can't adjust the end zone so that you can score. It's like playing Uno. When you play Uno, when I play Uno with some friends or with some new people, I say, what are the rules? Because we need to agree to the standards. Are we putting draw four on draw two or what? No, yeah, I don't do that. Some people do that. Some people do that. That's not right. You can put draw four on draw four. You can put the same numbers down. You can put the same colors down, but you can't put draw four on draw two. No. 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 We have to play to a fixed standard. We can't just make up our own rules and then everybody's just playing, well, I feel like draw two goes on draw. That's not the standard. God's word is not a restaurant menu, as some people treat it. When you go to a restaurant, you open up the menu and you search through it and you try to find what you feeling for the day, what you like, and so you dismiss everything else. And you only pull out what you want. And you say, waiter, give me that. I like that. I want that. I'm not feeling that. God's word is not a restaurant menu. You either take it all or you reject it all. There is no in between. You either black or white. You in or out. With God or against God. We do not get to just pick and choose what we want. There are some people in our culture who refer to themselves as gay theologians. What? Which is a contradiction in terms. What is that? It is someone who identifies as gay, and they are a theologian. A theologian is someone who studies the word of God. Everybody in here is a theologian, even atheists who reject God. Question is, what kind of theologian are you? We are to be Christian theologians. God's word is not a restaurant menu. You do not get to pick and choose what you want. Just because you identify as something does not make you that thing. My school, Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a Christian institution, says this: DTS believes that God created mankind in his image. Male or man, female, woman, sexually different, defined as an individual's, watch this, immutable. That means it's not changing. Immutable sex as objectively determined by genetics or your physiology, present by or before birth, but with equal personal dignity. Male, female, he said, let them rule. They are distinct in role. Men have certain responsibilities. Women have certain responsibilities, but that does not determine their value. They are both made in the image of God, equal of worth and value, and worthy to be treated as such. Consequently, DTS students, faculty, administration, and staff must affirm their biological sex and refrain from any and all attempts to physically change, alter, or disagree with their created predominant biological sex, included but not limited to elective sex reassignment, transgender, or non-binary, genderqueer acts or conduct. This is consistent with Scripture. This is God's perspective on the issue. And so God creates male and female. And further in creation, according to Genesis 2, marriage, according to the Bible, is between the man and the woman. Any definition of marriage that does not conform to that standard that this holy, just, good, and loving God created is evil. It is not marriage. So on that note, according to Scripture, there is no such thing as gay marriage. That is a man-made thing. As Dr. Evans put it today, that is humanism. That's not theism. That comes from man, not from God. Marriage, according to the Bible, is between a man and a woman. And remember, he said, it is very good. See, the question is, who is God? Who gets to determine what is good? Who gets to determine what is evil? Who gets to determine what is true? Who gets to determine what's a lie? And it follows that the purpose of marriage, it's procreation, or as Dr. Evans put it earlier, to replicate. God created the man and the woman to procreate, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. You don't just get married just to be happy. God did not create us to pursue happiness. He created us to pursue him, and then happiness is a byproduct. This is not about the pursuit of happiness. Notice there is no scripture, at least I haven't found it, that tells us to pursue happiness. But I do know a scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then happiness is a byproduct. The purpose of marriage is procreation. And secondly, it's pleasure. Sex. In Genesis chapter, that's the wrong scripture. Or it might be right. Genesis 18, 19. Sarah says this. She says, shall my old man pleasure me in our old age? Shall he make me feel good at an old age? You read through Song of Solomon and it glorifies the marriage between a man and a woman. Sex was created by heaven, not by Hollywood, Dr. Evans says. But I like to add to that, and I like to say that, unfortunately, Hollywood has taught more about sex than heaven has. Because the church is just so silent about these issues. Sex is a selfless act. Young men, it's not about just you getting the orgasm. Let's be real. God created this, and he created and he called it good. Sex is a word. Orgasm is a word. In case you've never heard of it. But God created sex to always be attached to a covenant commitment between a man and a woman. And when we detach sex from commitment, chaos ensues. Destruction happens. Devastation. Death. Divorce. God created marriage for procreation, for pleasure, and to paint a picture. Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, you see that marriage is supposed to mirror Christ's relationship to the church. And as Christ loves his body, the church, the man is supposed to love his wife. And what kind of love did Christ love the church with? Unconditional, worth dying for. If you're not ready to love like that, young men, you're not ready for marriage. If you're not ready to love like that, with that other-centered mindset, it's not just about me, but it's about her. It's about her feelings, how she feels. It's about her. If you're not ready to love like that, you're not ready for a relationship. Spare her. It's supposed to paint a picture of Christ in the church. The question is, who gets to define marriage? Who's God? What happens? God creates everything, and he creates everything, and he says that everything was good. It was very good. Let's talk about the fall of humanity. Because all this chaos in our culture, all the death, is ultimately rooted in Genesis 3, the fall. It's where Adam and Eve rejected God. And when you reject God, you invite evil. You invite chaos. And this rejection of God led to what we call moral relativism. That is, you determine what's true. See, notice what Satan did. He says, and you will become like God. Knowers of good and evil. That is, you're going to be the one who determines what's good and what's not good. And so what we see today in our culture for this month is people celebrating and affirming what God condemns and abhors. And specifically, you will find Christians in the midst of it. That's what breaks my heart. Is that we claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness. He says we lie and do not practice the truth. In Judges 21, 25, moral relativism can be summed up in this. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. See, I get to determine what's right. I get to determine what's good now. And humanity wandered away from the standards of God. And when you reject the rule of God, you are inviting the rule of Satan. And so Satan reigns. Whereas the Bible says, as Paul says, he's the God of this age, the God of this world system that is headed by Satan, is designed to leave God out, Dr. Evans says. It's like a basketball goal. People are adjusting the goal to fit them. Instead of leaving the goal at how it's supposed to be, we adjust the standard to our preferences and to our desires and to our likes. Let's move and talk about Sodom and Gomorrah.
About what?
Sodom and Gomorrah was a city full of perversion. And the question is, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It's the same reason he destroyed the whole earth in a flood. And remember, this God is holy, just, good, and loving. And the reason he destroyed the world with a worldwide flood is because of mistreatment of each other. Violence, wickedness that he saw. He said, every thought and intention was wicked exceedingly. And this was what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 13, 13, Genesis 18, 20. God says that their sin is exceedingly grave. It ain't just bad, but it's beyond bad, in other words. And so he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because of their exceeding wickedness, and some of these sins included homosexuality. But you have some people who only emphasize that, okay? Because it was also pride and injustice. So let's not be out of balance and say that the only reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because of homosexuality. No, it was also destroyed because of injustice. Where do I get that? In Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 through 50, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. They neglected the poor and needy. Did you know that? Thus they were haughty, pride, and committed abominations before me. Brother Tariq, I got you. Pride comes before the fall. Where there is pride, where there is the exaltation of self, there comes destruction. Interestingly, he says, they committed abominations before me, therefore I removed them when I saw it. This is the same word that is used in Leviticus 18:22, which talks about homosexual practice. It says, you shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. You shall not lie, that is, have sex with a male as one does with a female. This is God's word. This is God's perspective on the issue. This is what God has to say about it. Genesis 19, 4 through 5, all the men of Sodom, young and old. See, they had got not only the old men to participate in this immorality, but they had got the young folk to do it too, which is what the culture is doing today. Even going after the little babies, selling toys in Target. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. It's not the first time that they were doing that. It was a practice. But then God calls the nation Israel. While everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, while everybody's determining truth for themselves, while everybody's determining what is good and what is evil, God calls the nation of Israel to be set apart and live according to his truth. To live according to what he defines as good and right. Isaiah or Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, he says this, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. Deuteronomy 6:18. But what happens? You get to the end of the book of Judges, and they get in the land in Joshua, and then in the book of Judges, they have these judges, and what's going on in the nation of Israel? What's going on with God's people who he has called, who he has graciously brought into his family, graciously delivered from Egypt? This good, this holy, this just, this loving God who delivers them, carries them through the wilderness, providing for them, being good to them, being merciful to them. What happens when they make it into the land of Egypt? And at the end of the book of Judges, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. So when the prophets come around, like Isaiah 5 says, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We love to quote Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. But keep on reading. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Take him serious. and turn from evil. And so God calls the nation of Israel to be set apart. They were to be the light of the world, and their light would be shining through their talk and through their walk, through their character and their conduct, their actions and their attitudes. But this nation got into the land and they started living according to the standards of the culture. So that if the culture was practicing lesbianism, Israel started practicing lesbianism. If the culture was practicing gay, Israel was practicing being gay. If they were practicing bisexual and transgender and queer, the nation of Israel had become a reflection, not of God, but of the culture. And unfortunately, today you have God's own people affirming what God abhors. The question is, who is God? Who gets to determine what is good and evil? God says, woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who take the flag that was supposed to be a symbol of God's patience with humanity and use it to celebrate gay pride. Did you know that? That the rainbow is supposed to be a symbol of, it should remind you that God is merciful. That he gave everybody 120 years to repent and to go along with Noah and be saved through that one door. It's to remind us of the covenant that God made. He will never again destroy the earth like he did with water. But he will destroy it with fire. Thank you. I told a Jehovah Witness that and he never called me back. We were supposed to meet every Saturday on Zoom and talk about. You can't do it on Zoom. We were supposed to meet every Saturday, right? And just talk about the Bible. And he had told me that God will never destroy the earth. And I was like, with the flood. I kept adding, with the flood. And so I had to show him that according to 2 Peter chapter 3 through 4, that God will destroy the earth again, but this time with fire. And I never got a call back from him after that. I pray he recognized that he had been lied to. And so let's summarize the Old Testament teaching that we have discussed today. First, it's important to understand who this God is, that this God is holy. He is good. God is good, and God is good
all the time.
God is just. God is love. And so any definition of love has to conform to him and his character. God created male and female alongside with marriage, and this was very good. The fall of humanity led to perversion of the good. In other words, man began to live according to the standard of Burger King. You can have it your way. Y'all don't like Burger King, do you? The fall of humanity, locked back in, led to everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, perverting what God created as good. Sodom and Gomorrah was an example, city full of perversion. Perversion is the twisting of the good. See, evil is not a thing in and of itself. Because God created everything. So if we say that evil is a thing, then the question would be who created that thing, and God is the creator of everything, so then that would make God the author of sin. But evil is not a created thing in and of itself. It's the absence of something, or it's the twisting of something. So God created a standard, we can say a stick, and then everybody took this stick with their free will and twisted it. It's like a car. A car can exist without rust. And it's good. Evil is the result of man abusing their free will. that God had graciously given us. Let's talk about what Jesus said, right? Because many will say Jesus never addressed it. He may have not addressed it explicitly, and in fact, he did, because when he referred to sexual immorality in Mark chapter 7, when he said that everything that comes out of a man, that's where the issue is, it's what comes out of the heart. And he included sexual immorality. That includes LGBTQ, that includes pornography, that includes premarital sex, that includes all of that is summarized in sexual immorality. So he does address it explicitly, but he also addresses it implicitly. Matthew chapter 19, he says, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus quotes Genesis 1, thereby affirming and agreeing with the Old Testament teaching on sex and sexuality. In fact, Jesus is God. He's equal with the Father. And so the Father will never disagree with the Son. The Son will never disagree with the Spirit. They are all in agreement, for they are all one. They are united. And so Jesus would never contradict the Hebrew Scriptures, called the Old Testament or the Tanakh. What do the apostles say? Before we get to that, there's the one issue that I want to address that Jesus says. Many people, both Christians and non-Christians, this is non-Christians, this is their favorite verse, Matthew 7, 1. And this comes out a lot, and I've heard it here before, and I just want to correct this, okay? I want to correct your understanding of your thinking regarding this. Many people will use this scripture, and they will say, do not judge. Oh, I believe it's wrong, but we shouldn't judge. I don't want to judge. I'm not God. And they take that one little verse and they just take it out of its context and they say, we should not judge. Whenever a non-believer wants to quote scripture, they quote the ones they like. They like to treat the word of God like a restaurant menu. We ought to love everyone. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way too. So you either accept it all or you reject it all. Don't play with it. And so they take it and they say, do not judge so that you will not be judged. But Paul seems to suggest in 1 Corinthians 5 that we ought to judge one another. So is this a contradiction or is this a compliment? This is a compliment. When Jesus talks about judging, he's referring to the way we judge, not that we judge, but how we judge. He's condemning the Pharisees who were hypocrites. And so what Jesus was getting at is hypocritical judgment. And if you keep reading the verses, just a few verses down from Matthew 7, 1, he says it. He says, you hypocrites. But Paul, addressing sexual immorality in the Corinthian church, Paul says, in other words, I'll summarize it, I ain't worried about the people outside the church. Why y'all letting this guy who's having sex with somebody's wife, why y'all letting him just hang out in the church? With no accountability, with no discipline, church discipline is a thing. Excommunication is a thing. That is biblical. And from what I've heard, this church has done that before. That for those who want to persist in their sin. Now, when I talk about all of this, when we discuss all of this, there is a difference between those who are struggling with these desires, struggling with their identity. That may be legitimately true, but there is other people who are settled in their sin. That means they have taken a seat and they've said, this is all good. I can be a Christian and be gay, but there are some people who struggle with it. In fact, while it's on my mind, I want to recommend this if you are struggling with homosexual desires. It's a book, it's called Washed and Waiting by Wesley Hill. I had to read this for class, and it's reflections on Christian faithfulness and homosexuality. And I want to read something from here very briefly. He says this, but Wesley, the author, disagrees in his response to his passions. He has gay desires, homosexual desires, but Wesley disagrees in response to his passions, since his highest love is the triune God. So he loves God so much that he doesn't want to submit to his sexual desires. Since his highest love is the triune God, he understands his unique vocation. And I don't like this in the book. He calls himself a gay Christian. And by that, he means someone who has those desires, not someone who's practicing it. I don't like it, but it's fine. He understands his unique vocation to be celibate. In keeping with the apostolic teaching, the apostles, and tradition, Wesley Hill accepts that homosexual sex is not a part of God's original creative intention for humanity. Rather, it is a tragic sign of human sin with which issues in fractured relationships. His thesis will no doubt be unpopular on both the left and the right of this polarized debate. Even so, he can say, to give up gay sex is to say yes to full, rich, abundant life. Jesus' promise is true for the homosexual as well. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. And so you can pick this up. It's probably on Amazon somewhere if you're struggling with that. He gets very real in this book about his struggle. And so if you're in here and you're really struggling with it, there's a difference between those who are struggling and those who are settled. And the question is, which one are you? Have you settled so far in your sin that you say, this is who I am and God gonna have to accept me for who I am? Or is it a legitimate struggle? I'll tell you this. Listen, I struggled with pornography for a long time and it was an addiction. But God is my witness. I have friends and accountability partners who are my witnesses that I never settled in that sin. For as long as I struggled with it, it ate me up so much that I wanted to commit suicide. Because I loved Jesus so, so, so much, and I hated that I struggled with it. I couldn't stop. But I love Jesus so much that I hated it. I said, God, I can't stop, so just take me away. And the point of sharing that is to let you know that I was not settled in it. It was a struggle. Which may be a testament that you're a true believer if you're really struggling with the sin. That doesn't give you license to continue to do it, but it's to acknowledge that you have the Holy Spirit within you and you don't want to grieve him. And so it hurts your heart when you do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. These things ought to hurt you that people are celebrating what God has called evil. I mourned over my sin. Sex was created to be between a man and a woman who are committed forever. And I just hate that I participated in premarital sex. Young men, young women, save yourself. That is one of my deepest regrets, that I didn't save myself for my wife. She's the only one who deserved that. He's not willing to put a ring on it. You tell him bye. Don't be like me in that area. And so Paul says, no, I'm not worried about outside the church. I'm worried about inside the church. You ought to judge one another. There ought to be accountability. This is why I love you online, but you can't. That ought to be rare. When you go out to college graduates, this is watching church online. That is in direct contradiction, unless there is a legitimate reason. You might be sick. You might be bedridden. There's people who can't get out of bed, and so they have to worship church online. But that is in direct contradiction to Hebrews 10:25-26, which says, do not forsake the gathering. There is a special blessing of God when we gather together with the saints and we partake of communion in the baptism. We are to gather with one another. We are called the body of Christ. We are incarnational as God was in the flesh. Jesus didn't do things online. He in the flesh. The church is a gathered community of believers. This is important. That we gather together with one another and we strengthen one another and we encourage one another and we build one another up and we uplift one another and we pray for one another and we sing to one another and we worship God with one another. You can't do that in your own. You can't grow in this Christian life by yourself. We were created to reflect the triune God who is himself a community. Can't do life by yourself. Let's survey what the apostle said. Or in fact, let me read to you what Norman Geisler and Frank Turek say, and I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. This is a book that I recommend every teenager read before they go to college. He says, the prohibition against judging is false because it fails to meet its own standard. To say you ought not judge, that is a judgment. Jesus did not prohibit judging as such, only judging hypocritically. Indeed, everybody makes judgments. But when it comes to certain issues, we say, do not judge. So the issue isn't whether we make judgments, but whether or not we make the right judgments. I am not endorsing you or telling you to just go tell people, I'm judging you, I'm judging you. No. But if somebody approaches you and they want to know your perspective on the LGBT, you say, well, I have God's perspective. This is what God says in his word. That's true love. We are to speak the truth with love. Love is truth is the content. Love is the methodology. It is the way we deliver the truth. But we have to deliver the truth. Love without truth is sentimentalism, feelings oriented. It has to be with the truth. Let's look at what the apostle said. In Romans 1, 26 through 27, he says this. Notice your reaction as you read this. Because I'll tell you, this is what led to my personal salvation. When I read Romans 1, convicted me. If you can read this with no conviction, are you a believer? This is why God abandoned them. When we persist in rejecting God and we say, God, I don't want you in my life. God, I don't want you in my life. Why you keep calling me, God, every week at next Gen U? Why you keep calling me? My parents, you keep trying to reach me, but I don't want you in my life. God says, okay, you can have it your way. There comes a point in time where God says, okay, I've been calling. All right. You know that the slogan of Burger King, that's what hell is. Have it your way. You don't want me. You don't want my son Jesus. Well, have it your way. Do as you please. That is why God abandoned them. In fact, that's a definition of the wrath of God, is when God abandons, when he leaves. And he says, you don't want me? Okay, go ahead. He abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. Notice the way he puts it. He says that they abandoned the natural way, which means that a woman and a woman together in relation is unnatural, according to God. This is not my opinion. This is the scriptures. This is what God says about it. I'm not here to offer my opinion. So when you reject me, as I'll mention this in a moment, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other, men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserve. He says that men with men is not normal. It falls outside of the boundaries that God, who is holy, just good and loving created. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This isn't an exhaustive list, but he says, do not idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, such were some of you. That is what characterized your life before you came to Christ, but now you're in Christ, and so your lifestyle should be different. And when you get baptized, it's a symbol of you washing away that old lifestyle and forsaking a lifestyle marked by unrighteousness to live holy and blameless before God. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean you're consistent and that you care about living a holy life. Such were some of you, but you were washed. It's not your identity anymore, but you were sanctified. God set you apart. He's made you holy, and now you have to practice holiness. Because we have a position of holiness, but we also have to practice that identity that we've been given. But sometimes our practice is not consistent with our position. You are holy. Act like it. You have been sanctified. Act like it. But you were justified. You've been declared righteous in the sight of God. You are righteous. Walk like it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 7 through 8. For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Everybody want to know what the will of God is. What's the will of God for my life? Simple. Sanctification. That's God's priority for your life. Your career and all that other stuff is secondary. God cares about that. But his first priority is that you become made more like his son. That's the purpose of the Spirit. You want to know why the Spirit came? To make you more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3. Transform us into the image of his son. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a big word for saying growing in Christ. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man. This is God's word. You are rejecting the God who has graciously given you his Holy Spirit. First Timothy 1, 9 through 11 says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Sound teaching, in other words, is healthy teaching. And he says these practices are unhealthy practices that do not align with healthy teaching that is the standard of God, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The good news is that, young people, you don't have to be a slave to your sin. You're not a slave to your sin. You are free in Christ. So you don't have to be addicted to porn. Did you know that? That no matter how hard you're struggling with it, you don't have to do that. You're free. I want to mention the sexual revolution very briefly. This was a movement in America. It's a cultural movement towards sexual freedom. It involved gay liberation and other things. And it began in the 1960s through the 1970s. There just was this overwhelming movement of forget man and woman. And young men, when you go to college, they're going to be like, man, you just trying to be with one girl, bro? All these fishes in the sea? That's how they gonna put it. They gonna look at you funny. What was the result of this movement? morals regarding sex and sexuality became relative. See, it ultimately goes back to Genesis 3, but in America, there was a respect for man and a woman being in a relationship with one another and being in marriage, but now it's just no. Single life became elevated over marriage life, increased divorce rate, premarital sex increased, Playboy magazine, and pornography. I hate it. And I realize that many of you are holding that in. That the statistics prove that the majority of young people are struggling with pornography. I really hate that that was introduced into our culture, and you ought to hate it too. Contributes to what is next, the dehumanization of our beautiful women. Sex slavery. Women become objects. Young men, women are not a means to an end of your sexual gratification. Increase in sexually transmitted diseases. We could avoid that. We could avoid that stuff if we just live according to God's standard. And so Carl Truman says, for the trumpeting of promiscuity in the 60s, to today's open marriages, the basic idea is that chaste monogamy is a bad thing that actually prevents us from truly being ourselves and even fuels social evils. This is not a new idea at all. Carl Truman says that. Let's do a call to repentance. That's the proper response. God is both a consuming fire. He judges. But in the same chapter in Deuteronomy 4, we also learn that he's a compassionate God. And he does not deal with us according to our sin. That he's merciful and he's patient. And that mercy of God should move us to live for God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not just one part of your life, but your whole body, all of your life, to God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, the grace of God should move us to live godly lives. How many of you have a teacher named Grace? Everybody should raise their hand. Let me introduce you to Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Watch that. Instructing, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. By the way, if somebody ever tell you that God, Jesus is not God, you read them Titus 2:13, you ask them, who's the great God and Savior? It's Christ Jesus. I threw that in there for free. 2 Timothy 2, correction with gentleness. This is our responsibilities as your leaders. And it's really your responsibilities to one another, to correct with gentleness. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Whose will are you doing? The devil's will or God's will? And so here are three steps. Confess to God. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're struggling with any of these particular issues and any issues that are related to it or any issue at all, I want you to take this time to confess to God. The Bible says confess to God. That is to agree with him on the matter. And he will cleanse you from your sin. Secondly, we ought to confess to a mature believer that we're a body. We belong to one another. So when one person suffers, we're all supposed to suffer. We're here to encourage and help build one another up and walk with one another through our struggles, through our sin. I have people in my life who have walked with me and who continue to walk with me because I can't do it by myself and neither can you. And so you need to confess. James 5 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Some of your healing is dependent on you confessing to another believer who's going to walk with you and help you get through this struggle you're struggling with. And lastly, you got to make a choice to commit to a change of lifestyle. At this time, if you struggled with any of the sins that have been mentioned, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hand on the count of three. No shame, no guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to encourage you and build you and strengthen you and help you. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Take them over here to the side. The boys will go outside. The ladies will go to the left here, over here to the altar call. Okay. I'm gonna pray, and I realize that we're out of town, Miss Candace. Can we make the parents wait for at least 10, 15 minutes so we can answer a few questions? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to answer any questions that you may have. Mr. Greg is going to come up and help me, and we're going to try our best to answer any questions you might have. And so let's all bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who you are. You are holy, you are good, you are just, and you are love. You created us male and female, and you called it very good. So Father, may you give us the strength to live according to your goodness, according to your standard, according to what you have said is right. We pray for every person in this room who may be struggling with their sexual identity, their sexuality, their sex. We pray that you give them the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit to submit to you so that you will give them self-control. And so they may live lives that are honoring in your sight. May we be holy for you are holy. We pray that this message was received with love. May you continue to be gracious to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
What a privilege we have to get such a timely and powerful word from Pastor Jonathan.
Yes, we hope that there is something in today's sermon that you can carry on with you all week long and apply in your daily life. Let's pray before we go.
Okay.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everyone who is viewing online. I pray that we have a great week, a great summer, and that our faith remains in you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. And we hope to see you next Sunday at 11 a.m. Central Time. Until then, have a great week. God bless.
God bless.
Bye.